We've had a great time worshiping this morning. Before I jump into this morning's message, let me talk to you a little bit about what we have coming up in the weeks ahead. As you know, this year, and I'm sure everybody has it in the front of their mind, this year the theme has been the purposes and promises of God. And over the next weeks ahead, we're going to touch on some of the most powerful promises that God has given to His people. We're going to talk together about what it means to experience and to share the biblical blessing. Now, that's powerful. You know, here in the South, we use that word all the time. I bet you that not a day goes by without that you do not in some way say, bless their hearts. Do you think that's true? Years ago, the lady that cut my hair back in our last church gave me this sign that I had hanging on my porch for a while, and it said this. It said, in the South, you can say anything you want to about anybody as long as you conclude with, bless their hearts. So you can say, that must be the dumbest person, dumb as a stump, dumber than a pole, bless their hearts. Kind of along those lines, on my porch now, I have a new saying. Would you like to hear it? It says, in the South, we don't hide our crazy people. We give them sweet tea and put them on the front porch. I think there's a lot of truth to that as well. We're going to be looking together, though, in the weeks ahead about the biblical blessing. This is a powerful, powerful biblical concept. It's found from the very beginning to the very conclusion of God's Word. There's some times when we discover some of the specific blessings that God used folks in Scripture to share with other people. And this is what we're going to be doing. Over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be looking together at one prayer for God's blessing that is powerful. The prayer of Jabez, which is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I'm looking forward to that. And we're going to walk through that prayer for a blessing that he asked the Lord to bestow, because everything he asked for is something you can ask for in your own life. And that's going to be a powerful time. And then at the conclusion of that, we're going to begin to talk about how you bring God's blessing into your home. I'm going to be preaching a series for families and for couples and for folks who just want to know, how can I bless the people I love the most? How can I bless my wife and my husband, my children and my grandchildren? What specific things can I do to bring a blessing into the lives of the people I love? So I'm really looking forward to the weeks ahead. There are going to be some special times. But for this morning, I want us to conclude the passage that we've been talking about faithing the future. And I want to talk about the necessity we have to faith the future with conviction. Because we really, really do. If I can remember a time in my lifetime when the followers of Jesus Christ need to live their lives with serious conviction, this is the time. This is the time when we begin to ask ourselves, am I going to believe what I say I believe, and am I going to live out what I say I believe, and what are the things that are most important for me to believe? Because sometimes people lose their way. Charles Kahn, in one of his books, wrote about a visit he made to Atlanta one time, and he said when he got there, he began to search for a place to go eat. He was one of those kinds of people who didn't like to go to chain restaurants or franchise places. He wanted to find somewhere unique and special to go. And he found an advertisement for a restaurant called the Church of God Grill. And he thought, how can I miss this? I need to find out what this is all about. And he went in and he found out that the specialty of the house was fried chicken. And he began to talk to his server and said, tell me the story of this place. Why do you call it the Church of God Grill? And they said, well, several years ago, a group of people got together and they felt like there needed to be a gospel presence in this neighborhood. So they formed a mission church and they called it the Church of God. And as time went by, one of the things they discovered is when you're a mission church, you're always looking for some way to keep the bills paid so you can keep the power turned on and the water running, all those things you need to do. And so they decided what they would do is after church on Sundays, they would cook fried chicken dinners for the membership. And folks would enjoy that, and they could sell it for a price, and they could make a little money and pay the bills, and so that's what they did. And then as time went by, people in the neighborhood began to hear about what was going on there on Sunday afternoon, and folks from other churches began to show up and have lunch with them as well. And then it grew a little more, and they discovered that they could do this every day of the week. So they began to serve meals every day at lunch, which eventually extended to dinner. But when there was that much cooking to be done, one of the things they realized was, we're going to have to cut the worship service short because people are coming here after church and we need to be ready for them. So they began to cut the worship service from 60 minutes to 45 minutes to 30 minutes. And then they said, eventually we realized we just don't have time for church anymore. And so they closed the mission, but they kept the restaurant and they retained the name, the Church of God Grill, without a church. Unless we're careful, the same thing can happen to anybody. You may not turn your church into a restaurant, but any church and any family, any life can come to a point where you gradually forget, this is who I am and this is what I stand for. As you go through life, you begin to find places where you can cut corners and spiritual compromises and ways that you can do things a little more easily. And if you're not careful, before long, you've done the same thing in your life that these people did in their church. You realize one day, I used to stand for a lot, and now I'm not sure whether I stand for anything. In the midst of a busy world, you lose sight of the one person that should matter more than anything. And when that danger arises, it's critical to step back and remember who you serve and get your spiritual life in order. And that's why I want to conclude this series on Faithing the Future by talking to all of us about the convictions that matter most. As believers, we have an awful lot of things that we believe. We have an entire scripture that we affirm. This is the living word of God. And we have convictions that we build our lives upon. But I think this morning, if I want to talk to you in a final message about the things that matter most, there are four convictions that I think matter more than anything. The most important things. And if you lose sight of those, then like the Church of God Grill, you may carry the name, but you've forgotten the substance of what you believe. So let's jump in. Let's spend some time looking at these most important things. And the most important thing, the first most important thing is the most important message. And that message is this: people matter to God. People matter to God. I heard it a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it because I believe it with all of my heart, that you've never shaken hands with a person that Jesus didn't die for. And you've never looked into the eyes of someone he doesn't want to save. One of the things that I am sure of more than anything in the world is there is nobody who's ever going to cross your path that God doesn't love and that he doesn't want to save. In fact, this is what I believe. There's only one kind of person that the Lord is not trying to save. And you know what that is? Saved people. People who already belong to him. But if you're not his, if you're here this morning and you're not his, you need to understand something. God cares about you and he's looking for you. And he wants to save you for all eternity. If I had to distill everything the Bible teaches into a single message, that message would be this: people matter to God. That's what the story of Adam and Eve are about. That's what Abraham's story is about. That's what David's story is about. That's what Paul's story is about. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. People matter to God. From beginning to end, the Bible says this: God cares about you. Never one time can you say, nobody cares about me, nobody cares for my soul, because I want to tell you this: God cares. He cares for you. The Bible says it simply and plainly in 1 Peter 5, 7, when it says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So don't sit there this morning and say, well, that's a nice thought and I'm glad he said that, but that kind of like getting a Hallmark greeting card. It's just not really that true. It's just nice to believe. It's the absolute gospel truth from the Word of God. He cares for you. And all of us are the targets of God's love. How long has it been since you stopped to think about what an incredible promise that is? God cares for you. There are folks here this morning, you're going through some terrible times. You're facing challenges that nobody else knows about. There are things in your past that you regret so deeply that you're thinking, not even God can love me after this. You feel as though nobody is there and nobody cares. Let me tell you something. The Bible says God cares for you. Your life matters to God. He knows who you are. He knows what's going on in your life. He has never forgotten you. You have never left his heart. He cares for you. In a world that seems so impersonal, in the midst of people who often will tell you nothing really matters, not in any ultimate sense, the Bible speaks clearly and says your life is not only important to God, your life is eternally important to God. He's not just reaching out to you for today. He's not just concerned about tomorrow or next week or next year. He's concerned about eternity, where your life is concerned. He wants to know that when you leave this world and enter into eternity, you're going to spend forever with him at his table and that place he prepared for you, because he wants you to be with him. He cares about you. To be a Christian is not to embrace a religion or to choose a lifestyle. It is to respond to a Savior who loves you. I hope that every time you hear that name, Jesus Christ, I hope that even when you hear that name and the person in front of you is using that word, that name is a swear word, I hope it still reminds you of how much he loves you. And that you respond to his grace and goodness in your life. Let me tell you something. I hope you have a conviction that he has chosen you and he has called you and he's invited you to trust him and he wants you to have a personal relationship with him. It is a rock solid conviction. God cares. If that's the most important message, then we also need to remember the most important means, and that is the Son. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God and people. It tells us the good news and the bad news and the best news of all. Here's the good news. God cares. I just told you about that. Here's the bad news. That people are separated from God. Our children's message a while ago said exactly that. People are separated from God because of your own sin. Because you made the decision to look at God, to hear his word, and to say to him, that doesn't apply to my life. I reject that in my own life. I have no need to trust what you've said to me. Now, here's the best news of all. The Lord is the one who makes it possible for us to come back. You know, the honest truth is, I'm glad that I'm not the Lord. Because I'll tell you this, if you treated me the way we often treat him, if you ignored me and rejected me and turned away from me and cursed me, rejected everything that I stood for. You know what I would say to you? Well, that's it for you. You're gone. You're lost. I don't ever want to see you again. Aren't you glad I'm not the Lord? Aren't you glad I don't respond the way He does? Here's the thing. Because it is your decision to turn away, you have separated yourself from the Lord. When we're separated from Him, it's never Him who chooses to walk away from us. Instead, it is our personal sin that builds a barrier between us and Him. Every time we've chosen to believe something else instead of His truth, and every time we have deliberately chosen to disobey what He's told us to do, and every time we've placed ourselves first instead of His will, we've made the decision, I will turn away from God. We've made the decisions that have separated us from Him and His eternal plan. So here's the thing. Because we are sinners and our sin has separated us from God, it is impossible to be right with Him again unless somebody does something. Once I have built a barrier between myself and God, once I have turned away from Him and said, I will go my way, it is impossible for me to find my way back, push my way back, claw my way back. I can't earn my way back. Somebody's going to have to do something. And the amazing thing is, somebody's done something, and it is the Lord Himself. Listen to this powerful truth from Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What am I saying? The most important means for us to make our way back to God, to find our way back from the separation and the sin and the lostness, is that God gave His own Son. How many times have you heard that in church? How many times? And yet it's true. God cares about you. Your sin separated you from Him. His Son is the absolute only solution. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the only means by which we can be saved from our own lostness. He is the only one who can rescue us from judgment and death and hell. He is the only one who can give us a place in heaven. Jesus, whose very name is translated God saves. How do I know this is true? It's what Jesus told us. He told us this in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I like that part, don't you? And then the next part. No man comes to the Father except through me. I remember having a conversation with someone years ago. Someone who was struggling with his own lostness. Someone who recognized that things were not right in his life. But when we began to talk about the need for Jesus, this is what he said to me. He said, well, you have to understand, God and I, we have our own personal arrangement. Which was basically, I'll leave God alone, and if I really need Him, I'll call on Him. God and I have our own personal arrangement. The only way for that to be true is for Jesus to either be a liar or wrong. Because He is the one who said, no man comes to the Father except through me. He is the most important means for us to be saved. You cannot look at Jesus and what He said and what He did and hear anything other than the voice of God saying, I love you and I want to save you. And that leads us to the most important method, the cross. Everything about the Christian faith can be summed up at the foot of the cross. You take the cross away, and everything else falls to pieces. Some years ago, I was involved for a little while helping at a church. That's my first staff ministry connection. And at the time I was there, that denomination was struggling with creating a new hymnal. It's like the process you were involved in a couple of years ago, Joe. Except this was one of the convictions that they had as they began to put their new hymnal together. No hymns that say anything about blood. Blood is in bad taste. Blood doesn't have any place in the church or in its worship. I'll tell you something. No blood, no hope. That's the message of the cross. No blood, no hope. Jesus described his mission as coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And if he was going to save that which was lost, then the cross was going to have to be the means. It's not enough to find people and let them know that God cares unless something was done to save them. That salvation demanded a sacrifice, and the sacrifice required nothing less than the death of our Savior on the cross. Without that, nothing else matters. The cross means we who were lost sinners needed something only He could give, and that was the perfect sacrifice of the cross. Years ago, Tom Hanks starred in a very powerful film called Saving Private Ryan. If you haven't seen it, you need to go back and find it. Some of you who are younger, it's been long enough now that maybe you never have. Saving Private Ryan, which was the story of a squad of soldiers during the Normandy invasion who were sent to find Private Ryan, Private James Ryan, because all of his brothers had been killed in battle. He was the only one left alive. And so they were sent by the army to rescue him and bring him back out so that somebody from the family would continue to live. And as you watch the course of this movie, you watch the sacrifices these men made, the number of them who died. Almost all of them gave their lives away, bringing him out of the Normandy invasion. At the beginning of that film, we see Ryan, now an old man, at the cemetery there in Normandy, where all of the American soldiers who died were buried. And then they go through and they tell the story, and at the end, they come back to him once again as an old man. And as he stands before the crosses that represent those men who sacrificed themselves, he turns to his wife, and this is what he says. He says, "Tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I deserved to live." That's a powerful statement. But here's the thing. When we stand at the foot of the cross, not one of us can say, "Tell me I deserved the cross. Tell me I earned God's approval." None of us can say, "I've been a good person. I deserve to go to heaven. I've tried to live a good life, so God ought to let me in." Instead, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The power and the majesty of the cross is none of us deserve to be there. No, not one. As believers, we should never be able to look to the cross of Christ without remembering we were not good people. We did not deserve that sacrifice. but he gave himself anyway. And when you realize he gave his life for you, and when you understand he paid your penalty so that you could be forgiven, and when you realize he carried your sin with him when he died and brought your hope with him when he rose again, when you realize God cared so much he gave up his son to die in your place, there can only be one response. What can I do to show my gratitude? How should I live for the sake of the one who died for me? And here's the amazing thing. And God's answer is not, go out on a great crusade and prove that you can be worthy. He didn't say, live your life in such a way that I will be so proud of you when you die that you'll make your way into heaven. Instead, when we ask that question, what can I do? The only answer is, receive him. Receive him as Savior and follow him as Lord. Here's the amazing thing. God cares, and we're sinners, and Jesus came, and he died on the cross so you could be saved. And what he expects from you in return is simply to say to him, Lord, I recognize how far short I've fallen. I realize I can never earn your approval. I know that my sin has separated me from you, and I know apart from Jesus, I have no hope. So today, I trust Jesus. I ask him to forgive me of my sins. I ask him to come and live in my heart and give me the strength to do what I can't do by myself, to live for God. And if you've never done that, then today is the day when that needs to be the most important thing you do before you leave this room. You can think of 100 reasons why you shouldn't, but there's one compelling reason why you should, because you need him more than you need anything. One last most important thing. The most important mission is to let people know what Christ has done for you. It's the greatest response you can give to the power of the cross. First, you give your life to the Savior, Jesus, and then you follow him as Lord, as a committed disciple, and then you let other people know what Christ has done for you. What is our most important mission? Well, Jesus revealed it in his instructions to a man that he had delivered from 1,000 demons. Jesus simply said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And that's our challenge as a fellowship, as a church. Go and tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you. And as we face the future, we do so with confidence, as long as we have a bold conviction. God loves me. Jesus died for me. He wants me to follow him and to make him known. And with those convictions, we move into the future, and it really doesn't matter what's going on around us, because we have the one who has given us eternal life within us, and we trust him and we follow him. Maybe today you're here and you are one of those people who needs to make that decision, who needs to invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The truth is, for probably almost everybody in this room, nothing I've said to you is new information. You've heard it before. But maybe today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he's saying, I'm talking about you. And in a minute, as we stand and sing our invitation, if you want to receive Christ as Savior, I'll be here at the front. Dr. Hutchins will be here. We would love to meet you and introduce you to the one who can change your life eternally. Or maybe you're here and you know God is calling you to be part of what he's doing at First Baptist Church, and today you want to bring your membership to this place, and you can come, and we'll be glad to receive you. Or maybe God's speaking to you just to you about something in your life. Maybe it's a calling. Maybe it's an item of surrender. Maybe there's a place you need to let go of, or maybe there's something you need to grab hold of. There's a decision you need to make. You come. Let's stand together. Let's sing. A good day in God's house. His word speaks clearly to our lives. You know, there's an episode of the Andy Griffith Show, and that's coming in October, where Barney is leaving church one day and he says to the pastor after he slept through the message, "Good message today, preacher. Can't say enough about sin." Well, if you're here tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to talk all about sin and about how God handles, deals with, forgives, restores us from the power of sin. So I hope you'll make your way here and be here at 5. And then our future focus task force is going to be meeting at 6. It's going to be a good evening. I hope we get to see you there. Let's bow together for our final prayer and then one last song. Father, we do thank you for those most important convictions. Those convictions about your love, about your grace, about our need, about our guilt, about your promise, about your son, about his cross. Bless us, Father, as we walk as people of conviction and share the good news of what the Lord has done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you.